I've entitled this message today, Feed My Lambs. And it's taken out of that very, very familiar passage of Scripture on the interchange between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus is asking Peter, he's really getting intimate and really dealing with the heart, and he asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time he asks him that question, Peter responds and he says, well, you know that I love you, you know? And then Jesus, you know, because it's interesting. If you're going to emphasize something, then Jesus is emphasizing something to Peter. You know, I mean, if you imagine yourself in this position, you're sitting down with Jesus, and he asks you the question, do you love me? And we know all of us would probably answer something similar to Peter. We would say, you know that I love you, you know? But then he gives a directive. And what I want you to see this morning is the question, do you love me, is directly connected to what Jesus desires us to do if we love him. So he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. Then he says, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. You know, feed my sheep. And then finally he says, Peter, do you love me? And all Peter says is, you know. I don't really know. I don't know if I have the right answer or not. You know. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. Sheep and lambs. And then Jesus prophesies to Peter what his life is going to be, what's going to happen to him next. And he says to him, the time is coming when people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to require something of you that you don't want to necessarily give. And he's talking about the death to which Peter was going to die. And this whole sequence of talk, it says something about Jesus, what Jesus is really looking for, what really matters to him. What matters to him is that we love him. And I'm gonna share one of the passages of Scripture a little bit later on that's about that. But it also speaks very clearly of what his priority is for those who love him. This speaks to the whole idea of a person living their lives as a Christian unto themselves. It does not exist. There is no such thing as Christians going about living their lives just however they feel, however they want, do whatever you do. The central message in this is, if you love me, this is what I desire from you. I want you to lay down your life for others. I want you to lay down your life for others in exactly the same way that you see me laying down my life. And so he's telling Peter, he's saying, this is what matters to me. You love me, okay? This is how you'll show it. You'll show it. This will be the evidence of it. You will feed my sheep and you'll feed my lambs. And so I'm going to actually re-preach a message. Don't very often do that, but I'm going to re-preach a message, but I'm preaching it in a little bit different way than I did. But I preached this message in November in our church right before the flood. Not the great flood, you know, Noah and the ark. But the flood that happened in our church on November 4th, where the gray water system failed, our Sunday school and daycare, we were just ready to open the daycare, and the flood came and washed it all away. Not quite. But our vision that we had prepared our church for at that time, we had been gearing up. I mean, you talk about a long gearing up. That was a long gearing up. But we were preparing to open this area of ministry to our community, the Rock Daycare. We were going to be inviting families, probably mostly non-Christian families, into our facility, and people from our church who have giftings and skills in these area, in this area, were going to lay down their lives for people in the community. And it would be a primary point of contact for us in our church to reach into our community. And then, bang, the flood happened. Not only that, but you will also remember that back over that time period, we were rolling out the 180 children's program. And, I mean, we talked about this over and over again, bringing this vision to you guys about the most incredible children's ministry this side of heaven. At least it seemed that way to me. And, you know, we had great vision for this, and then the flood came. And, you know, we ended up having Sunday school after we managed to get some of the water out in one of the bathrooms. At one of our classes, I think the ladies' nursery was in one of the classrooms, if you can imagine that. And then, you know, we had a little bit of a couple Sunday school classes set up in the hallway back over there, and one in the closet, that storage space. And we survived without being able to fulfill our vision. And I don't know how it is for you. How many of you guys, you don't have to skip your hand on this one, but how many of you guys, you listen to a message and you get deeply touched by it and God does something, and then if somebody asks you at lunch what was preached about, you can't remember what was said? Anybody like that? Or is it just me getting older? So there isn't a problem with preaching messages more than once. In fact, there was a guy named Eduardo Savosa, who was one of the guys in the revival in South America, who preached the same message for, I think it was 2 years, the exact same message for 2 years. And every Sunday he'd get up and preach the same message, and people would start asking him, why are you preaching this message again? He says, well, because you're not living it yet. And he'd preach the same message for 2 years until they got it. I promise I won't do that to you. Maybe. But this one I do. I do want to. You have your notes, and how I've given it to you in your notes, I've given you in point form and scriptures, hoping that you will actually go home and read them. That you will be like the Bereans, who heard the word of God, listened to it with gladness, but went away, and they studied the scriptures daily, fervently, to see if the things that were being taught them were so. So that is for you to go home and read those scriptures this week. And so I'm going to share some of them with you. But what I want to do is I'm going to go through the first page. You can't tell which the first page is, can you? it starts with "Do you love me? Feed my lambs on top." I'm just going to read through some of these verses, and then I'm going to go to the second page. Second paragraph, under "Do not feed" or "Do you love me? Feed my lambs." Listen carefully. Jesus is not looking for believers. Now, you may say that's heresy. I'll qualify in a second. Okay? Jesus is not looking for believers. He's looking for followers and imitators of him, people who will do what he does. And today I'm emphasizing one aspect of what it is that he calls us to do, which is people who will feed his lambs. Now, the reason why I say to you he's not looking for believers, well, there's that interesting little scripture in the book of James where James says, well, even the devils believe and tremble. So you got to have a little bit more than just belief. The devils believe that God exists. Believing that God exists isn't going to do anything for you. Belief in the Greek, the word pistiu, means to cling to adhere to rely on. It's a lot more than just having something in your mind. It's actually attaching yourself to someone. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we attach ourselves to him. But we don't just attach ourselves to him. We join ourselves to him to become like him, and we join ourselves to him to do the ministry that Jesus does. Preach it, sister. Preach it with all your might. And so he says this, John chapter 12, another parallel passage. He says, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Who has more authority here? This little girl or me? I think the answer is obvious. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's talking about our lives, being a kernel of wheat. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain only a single seed. In other words, unless we lay down our lives like a kernel of wheat and die, we produce no fruit. All we are is we remain a single seed. The man who loves his life and wants to keep it will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if you love your personal life, your personal government, your personal rule, you are Lord of your life. You're the one who decides where you go, what you do. Every day of your life, you live your life according to your own understanding, your own ways. Jesus says you're going to lose it. I'm not talking about eternal damnation. I'm just talking about you'll never enter the life of Christ that way. The only way to enter the life of Christ is if you become like a seed that falls into the ground and dies, and you love his life. You love Jesus' life. So how do we know how to follow Jesus and how to serve him? We know it by looking at Jesus and seeing what he loves and what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has caused light to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. The illumination, the revelation of God that God has to give us is actually found in the face of Jesus Christ. We look at him and we see what God has designed us to be. We look at him and we see what God has called us to do. In the face of Jesus Christ, the light shines and God gives us the light of his knowledge. Okay, so I'm going to jump over a couple of these passages down to John 14. How do we know what way to walk? How do we know how to live our lives? How do we know how we are to live in this world? Jesus says, I am the way. The way is not a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, it's not a to-do list. The way is a person. And the way is the way he is. The way is how he is. The way is what he does. The way is his attitudes, his heart. That's the way. The way for the Christian is to be a follower of the one who is the way. We walk in him and we walk in the way. Are you with me on that one? Okay? So then down in the near the bottom of this page, it says, I've written down, God contrasts this life of living in pursuit of Christ, this life of laying down our life, this life of seeking the word of God, seeking Jesus as the word, seeking Jesus as the way, and He contrasts it with two passages of Scripture. Isaiah 50. Listen carefully to this passage. It's an important passage. Who is among you that truly reverences the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant and walks in darkness and has no light? It's a rhetorical question. Okay? God is saying, is there anybody among you who reverences the Lord and obeys his voice who walks in darkness? And the answer, of course, is of course not. And is there anybody who reverences the Lord and obeys his voice who has no light? No, you have light if you are walking that way. But listen to what he says next. He says, let that person who is reverencing God and obeying his voice, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay his heart upon God. So that's one way of living. And then he contrasts that to this other way of living. Now listen to this, it's really interesting. Consider this, he says, all you that create your own fire and compass yourself about with sparks. Okay? Rather than having a light, God is your light. Rather than having, the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. It says we beheld him, the light. And rather than following him as the light, as our light, and recognizing that his life is the light of men, the way Jesus lived his life is our light. Rather than doing that, we create our own fire. You know, you can imagine a person building their own fire and not looking at Jesus' way and Jesus' life as the light. He says, consider this, all you that create your own fire, compass yourself with sparks, and walk in the light of your fire and live in the light of the sparks that you have kindled. There's a contrast here. Either God is your light, or you are the one who is building your own fire and living in your own sparks and living in your own light. It's contrasting these two things. He says the result of that, of you being the one who creates your own light, you being the one who lives by your own sparks, you being the one who makes the, you know, your own vision for your own life. Okay? He says, that person, he says, this you will have of my hand, you'll lie down in sorrow. So the bottom line is that God, everything that is in God is there to pour himself into the person whose heart is toward him. Whose heart he is searching for people whose heart is after his own heart, who desire what he desires, who view him as the light, who follow him as the light of their life, who want to follow him as the way. All the resources of heaven and all the resources that are in the kingdom and all the resources of God, God has set in place for those who live like that before him. No, there's no closed doors. There's no cursing. You know, there's no blockages. There's nothing. There is nothing but the Spirit of God operating with you when you lay down your life for him. You lay down your life for him and you find your life. And you find your life in God. But if you choose to create your own fire, live by your own knowledge, you're the one who you live by, then he says, it's not going to go well. And the truth is, God can't bless that. He's not going to pour out his blessing on someone who you know, just basically leaves his way. And, you know, it isn't wrath of God, you know, something like that. It's not that. It's a life principle. He rewards those who diligently seek him. You know, he fills those who hunger and thirst after him. You search for me and you find me when you search for me with all your heart. These principles are life principles. And the direction that our life leans determines whether or not we walk in the fullness of God, we walk in the fullness of the kingdom, we walk in the fullness of his blessing, or we live outside of that. Okay, so these are things to live by, things to actually walk by. And now here to hear Jesus' words, very similar. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? That's a good question. I'll show you what the person is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. Okay? And this is Jesus talking. This is the God of the universe, creator of all things. He's talking here. Okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. Listen, I'm going to tell you what the person is like who comes to me, hears my word, and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down very deep, laid the foundation on the rock. That's his life. He is like, his life is like a man building a house who digs down deep, lays a deep foundation on the rock, and when the flood comes and the torrent struck the house, it could not shake it because it was well built. That's a promise of God to you. That's not just theory. That's God saying, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what your life is going to be like if you come to me, hear my words, and do them. Now that tells us that the Christian life is a pursuit of the Word of God. The Christian life, if you want to know what the Christian life is, it's a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. He who hears my word. Okay? The Christian life is a pursuit of not your will, it's God's will. It's a pursuit of what Jesus is. And so these kinds of things determine what we do with our time. They determine the priorities of our lives. The priority of our life, according to the one who is Lord, is to hear his word, is to come to him, to hear his word, and to put it into practice. And so when you walk out of this place and you wonder what to do with your life, major part of your life is the pursuit of Jesus in his word. Jesus, what do you say? What are you? What are you like? What do you do? Because I want to do the things that you have said to do. Then he says, he contrasts it just like that other verse. He says, but the one who hears my word, but doesn't put it into practice. They both hear the word. Interesting, he doesn't say that this one hearing his word actually comes to him. The first one, he says that person comes to him. Hears the word and puts it into practice. This one he doesn't say he comes to him. He says, but he a person who hears the words, does not put them into practice, is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Now you've got to see this, guys. There are many believers who walk around with no foundation. They have never allowed God to build a strong foundation in their life. They may be believers, but you know, the foundations of God's word and his character, Jesus' life, and the pursuit of that has never, you know, gripped them. And he says that of those people, he says, this man is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, I want to say to you, this is not talking about eternal destruction. This is talking about what happens every day. When we don't have spiritual foundations, we don't know the Word of God, we're not coming to Christ, we're not seeking to build into our lives consciously what God's Word is, it affects us in everyday situations. You know, things happen and we don't respond right. We should be responding the way Jesus responds, but we've got a whole bunch of other things inside of us and we just respond in the flesh. You know, I mean, circumstances in our life happen. We don't have what it takes to understand the circumstance, let alone go through it. This is not talking about eternal damnation. This is talking about the effects of not knowing the Word of God, of not obeying the Word of God, and not coming to Christ. That's the result. So I'm saying to you, as a pastor of a flock, I'm saying to you, get this as your life. Do this as your life. It's your life. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. This forms our lifestyle. Okay, so I said all that to say this. Turn the page over. Now, we all know that Jesus' ministry is very large. It's very large and encompasses many, many things. It encompasses ministry to you. You know, God is very interested in your life. I had an interesting conversation with a young believer this past week about them. And how God, before there anything existed, before a single thing in the entire universe existed, not one thing existed, he already saw that person. He already knew everything about them. He already planned their time on planet Earth. He planned the day of their birth. He planned the day of their death and everything in between. And the Bible says that he saw us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, he already knew you. He already cared about you. You were already in his heart. He already had plans for you. He had already designed your family. And some of us maybe wish that wasn't the case. You know, but the reality is he designed your family. And he put you in that family. And he put you in the certain places where you are. The Bible says he actually plans the borders of our habitation, where we live. How many of you like the fact that God put you in Terrace? I love the fact I'm in Terrace for no other reason than I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Love it here. Okay? So, but God sees us before the world ever began. And he loves us. He has plans for us. You know, I mean, our lives, he's for us. So that means JP, JP, I know you don't mind me asking this question. How old are you? He's 82. And God loves JP. And God has a purpose for JP at 82. And God has been working on him for many, many years. And Jesus exists to touch JP, to pour into his life. He saw him before the foundation of the world and planned his life and planned to meet with him, planned to draw him unto himself. So part of Jesus' ministry is to JP. I can pick everybody in this room. And some of you married people, sometimes you wonder, you know, I'm married. What did I get myself into? But in actual fact, God saw. And he has a plan for you in your marriage. I don't have time to go into it, but you know, these things are in the hands of God. And he saw you before the foundation of the world, and he had a desire for you and for your marriage and for your children and for your home. All of these things were in the heart of God. There's ministry to married couples. Can you say praise God for that? And single people. Guys like Matt at the back there who faithfully gives himself to every kind of servanthood thing you could possibly imagine. He's one of the greatest servants I have known in my Christian life. Matt Walnowski is one of the greatest servants I have known in my Christian life. He lays down his life continuously for many people. Jesus saw Matt before the foundation of the world, and he plans ministry to him. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus' ministry encompasses everybody. But I want to emphasize today this one area of ministry. Okay? Before I walk you through this, I'm going to tell you why. No, I'm not. I'll tell you why after. Jesus ministers to children. Okay? And he had to get this into his disciples' heads because they weren't getting it. They believed, his disciples believed, that Jesus' ministry was a ministry to adults. That's the actual truth. That's what they believed. They believed that Jesus, you know, came to minister to adults. And when children were brought near Jesus, the Bible says parents came for Jesus to bless them, the disciples actually tried to shoo them away. Can you imagine that? And so Jesus, in numbers of places, in a number of different ways, sets his priority. Now, I said everything I said in the beginning of this message for you to get this. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to follow him in all things, in all ways. Whatever he values, we have to value. Whatever his purpose is, has to be our purpose. Now I want to say it this way. Maria. Maria. And Gearhart. Maria and Shirley have a ministry to single women. Okay? Now, maybe a lot of you don't know about that, but they do. And I am as committed to the success of their ministry to single women as I am to any other area of ministry in this church. I believe in their giftings. I believe that God put this thing on their hearts, and praise God for it. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, do not let every man look on his own things, but let him look also on the things of others. It's not about you and your ministry. Praise God that Caleb has, you know, this worship gift, but I want to tell you, it's not about Caleb and his ministry. Can you say amen to that, Caleb? Amen. Praise God for his ministry. But all of us need to be 100% committed to every person's gift and every person's ministry. And so when you're listening to a message about feeding lambs, don't shut off, because God wants you to be committed to this. He wants you to be committed to the success of this ministry in exactly the same way you would be committed to any other. You know, I could have mentioned anybody, Gearhart working with men, or, you know, Chris working with youth, or, you know, Sunday school people working with Sunday school. It's everybody, okay? Well, all of us need to be committed to the whole thing. All right, so let me just read through these things. This is Jesus' vision for children, okay? Children, and you can go read the scriptures on your own. Children are a gift of God. That's an actual verbatim statement out of that passage. Children are a gift from God. I say to you, in this church, children are a gift from God. They're not a problem. They're not to be shooed to the sidelines. They're not second-class citizens. They're not, you know, some people that we endure. Please get this. To Jesus, they are a gift. And they're not just a gift to their parents. They're a gift to the body. Okay, so, and we need to see them that way. When they go running around your ankles in this place and bump into things, and sometimes they're just a little disorderly and whatever, and, you know, we're chasing them, you remember that they're gifts from God. And some of those ones who are chasing each other in this place, they're actually going to grow up and learn how to chase devils. You know, the Bible talks about the young men in the book of John. It says, John writes to the young men, to the to children, to young men and fathers, and to the young men he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the devil. Okay, and I don't have time to go into it, but it's in these notes here. Children can actually fight spiritual warfare. They actually have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and God gives them that authority. And we don't teach them to be warriors when they're 40. We teach them to be warriors when they're children. You know why? Because as children, the enemy has arrayed his forces in everything in society and in their own personal lives to suck the life of Jesus out of them and to stop them from, in every way he can, from serving them. And so as a church, we have to be committed. We have got to be committed to the life of our children. They are gifts from God to us. Secondly, Jesus' heart is toward the young. Isaiah 40 says that he picks up the lambs and he carries them in his arms. Now, you want to know what Jesus is like? That's what he does with the kids of this church. You want to know what's going on with him? He's picking up the lambs and he's carrying them. That's his heart. Now, can I say to you, that's our ministry. Our ministry in this one area that I'm emphasizing today, our ministry is to, these kids matter. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then, and I know there's a symbology to this, but the picking of kids up and putting them in our arms is talking about a general way that we are toward children in a church. We care about them. They matter to us. Their development matters to us. And it needs to matter to all of us. Okay? And then thirdly, when we welcome and receive children, we're welcoming and receive Christ. That's actually right in the Bible. Jesus said he brings a little child, he puts the child in front of them all. Remember, you know, get a load of this. Okay, we're talking about the disciples who are going to become the apostles, who are going to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Okay? And he's teaching his leaders who are going to take the world. He's teaching them about how to go about ministry, what his priorities are, and what he values. And what does he do? He goes and gets a little child, and he takes a little child, and he puts the little child in the middle of them, and he says, whoever welcomes this little child welcomes me. You want to know the value that Jesus puts on children and ministry to children and receiving children and welcoming children and caring for children? You do it to them, and you're doing it to Jesus himself. That's how Jesus sees it. Now, I know that we have a hard time sometimes because we want to be in this room. Most of us want to be in this room. We want to be in the place where adult things are spoken to adult people. You know, I want to be fed. You know, I want to be in the place where the Word of God is being spoken. But I'm going to say to you, is it okay if I tell you the truth? Everything I said so far, you know, if you can forget about it, but this is the truth. No. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is that your spiritual development is your personal responsibility. And this is just a little bit of icing on the cake. Sunday morning is icing on the cake. But your spiritual growth is your personal responsibility. You know, Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? The Bereans went away. They listened to the Sunday message or whatever it was, whatever day they met. And they went away and they studied to see if the things that were spoken to them were so. Timothy was a man. The Bible says of Timothy that from his infancy he knew the scripture. Okay? That obviously happened through Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. Timothy became a man who was mighty in the word of God because of his personal pursuit of these things. So can I say to you that if you're relying on Sunday morning to be your feeding, your life is going to be really dry. In actual fact, what the Christian life is, and I shared this with somebody this week too, your life is a vineyard. Your life is a vineyard, and it's full of vines, and it's full of grapes on those vines, and you are the one who is tending your own vineyard. And God wants to feed you from the grapes of your own vineyard that you've tilled with your own hands. And you've carefully prepared the ground, the spiritual ground, for your spiritual food. And you are pursuing that, and you're receiving it from Christ. Now, listen to this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He doesn't say, my shepherds hear my voice, and the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and that's how they get fed. Praise God for shepherds, they have a role. But sheep are supposed to hear the voice of God for themselves. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? If we do not live a life of developing our own vineyards and tending our own grapes and feeding ourselves, we are going to be lived in parched land, have parched lives. Okay? Now the second thing is about that is that God wants you to have enough grapes in your life so that you can pluck the grapes off of your vine. You know, those of you who know anything about wine, there's all these different kinds of wine grapes. He wants to bring you a bit of this kind of vine and a bit of that kind of vine, and you pull these grapes down and you put a basket of all these different kinds of grapes and you walk through the church. Now the church is not this place. You're the church. You walk into someone's home. You walk into a group of people. You call somebody up on the phone. The church exists outside of the walls of this building. We live outside of the walls of this building. But God wants you to take your basket of grapes and be going and offering those grapes to other people. And when we get together, you give me some of your grapes and I'll give you some of my grapes. And sometimes we blend those things together and we go and minister to somebody else. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. That's how we operate. Okay? Everybody in this place should be well fed. But you shouldn't be well fed because of what I do. You should be well fed because you're feeding yourself well. Your shepherd is Jesus. And Jesus leads his sheep into green pastures and beside still waters. And he leads Jesus, the great shepherd, leads his sheep to a banqueting table. Okay? You cannot rely on Sunday mornings. In actual fact, Sunday mornings are the primary place where we have opportunity to minister to other people. And that's what I'm talking about, this children's ministry. Now, here's the future of our church. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. The future of our church is many people maybe even hundreds, I don't know how many, but many people that God already has his heart, has in his heart. He already has a plan for them. He is already calling them. And he has specifically designed this body, and he's designed everybody this way, by the way. But he specifically designed this body to reach certain people in this city, and he wants to bring them to himself. That's his heart. Okay, and I don't mean people from other churches. Okay, sometimes people move between churches, and if it happens, it happens. But Jesus has his heart on the lost. That's where his heart is. Other sheep have I, them I must bring also. That's his heart. And so, can I suggest to you that when those people come, you know, a single mother walks into this church with three children in tow. And she doesn't know what she's going to find here. She doesn't know, you know, am I going to find acceptance and belonging and love? And what am I going to find here? But that single mother, her heart is toward her children. Every single day of her life, she lives for the sake of those children. If she works, she works for the sake of those children. If she cooks, she cooks for the sake of those children. Families that come into this church with children or young people, they walk into this place, and I'm going to be really honest with you. They are not looking at this place in a way, am I, as an adult, going to be fed? That may be in their heart. But they're also looking at their children. What's going to happen to my children when they walk in the door of this place? Now, if we are a church that only sees ministry to adults as important, I want to tell you something. We are missing a major part of the heart of God. And this is my desire. And I believe it's Jesus' desire. I believe Jesus' desire is every man on deck. And I'm not talking about you necessarily teaching a Sunday school class. You may not have that gifting. But maybe children isn't necessarily your strongest forte. But there are other things that you can do in the children's ministry that we are creating in this church. What's going to be happening in the fall, we're going to be moving to children's ministry that starts at the beginning of the service. I mean, we don't know for sure whether we're going to do that right away or sometime, but we need people, adults, who love parents and love children, and all you do in the children's ministry is you welcome the parents when they walk into the doors of this place, and you orient them about the children's ministry. Oh, it's this way, and when you come, you can sign the children up. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to welcome a family and make them feel at home and make them feel wanted and make them feel valued and to shepherd their children into the children's ministry. You can do that without necessarily having to have a gift of teaching in Sunday school. Some of you love children, and maybe you're not a teacher, but you can go into those classrooms with those little children. How many of you people are crafty? And I don't mean sly and cunning. Okay? How many of you are crafty? You know, maybe you do a little bit of painting, you have some crafty type skills. You know, I mean, that ministry needs people who are crafty, who will work alongside of a teacher, and all you're going to do is you're going to sit down as a bunch of children do things that might be object lessons. They're going to teach them spiritual truths, and all you're going to do is you're going to be a helper. But they need that in there. Some of you guys are great storytellers. Okay? In the ministry that we're envisioning for this church, if you have a gift of storytelling and you can be creative and you can be, you know, capture the attention of children, you have a slot that is about 10 minutes long. And really, that's all you need to do. A 10-minute slot of being a storyteller in a children's ministry. Imagine that. You get to walk in. You know, get to be in the children's ministry, tell an incredible story, then you can walk back out and sit in the congregation. Some of you guys actually like to use flags, and you like to worship with flags, and you may not have a children's teacher bone in your body, but you love to worship. Well, in that setting, what we need, it's actually called an action team, and all the action team does is gets up and demonstrates worship. You don't have to have, you know, 5 years of experience working with children's ministry and certification. All you have to do is be a worshiper. and love children and be able to get up in front of them and show them how to worship Jesus. And there's numbers of areas that are like this. And now, brothers and sisters, please hear this. Jesus has no intention of keeping this church at this size. And if you're satisfied with this church at this size, I want to tell you, you do not see what Jesus sees. If you're comfortable with our little church and our little relationships and what we've got right now, praise God for our little church and our little relationships. That's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful that we have that. We have community, we have relationship, you know, people are fitting in. But at Jesus' table, there's always room for more. Jesus says, I want you to go out into the highways and byways, you know, the halt, the lame, and the blind, bring them in so that my house might be full. I want to say to you, this house is not full. And he wants every church in the city to be this way. He wants to fill every church. And he wants to do that by reaching people. And part of reaching people isn't just that what we do out there. Part of reaching people is when they come into this place, we minister to the whole family. We take care of their children, and we do it well. We serve them well. And then we create opportunities for that parent to sit in a service who doesn't know God and actually can be taught, and relationships to develop where they can be discipled. So how many of you know I've already gone through my entire message and have left it actually long ago? I've already said everything I want to say. I'm not going to go through the rest of these things, but I do want to give you something. I have a gift for you. How many of you like gifts? This is the 180 Children's Church Ministry, and these are the different kinds of things that people can do. I'll wait till you have them in your hand. It'll just take a second. I'm going to have a drink. Is there a test? All I've done is I've outlined a number of the different things that can be done. For some of them for very short periods of time, some of them for longer periods of time. But for our church, for our future's sake, for the sake of caring for families when they come in and doing it really, really well, it cannot rely on the gifts of one or two or three or even five or ten people. It actually needs a whole body to be involved in this. So here's the different things that can be done. Sign in. Work in the sign-in desk as an attendant 15 minutes before the service begins. A visitor information attendant in the foyer to welcome newcomers when they come in and give them a little bit of information and orient them to where the service is and where the kids' ministry is. Ushers who help newcomers find their way. Okay? It's part of children's ministry, but it's also part of the regular ministry in our church. Ushers. Class teachers who will actually do a small group teaching time with children and with curriculum and actually lead a teaching time. That may happen, they may need to be in the Sunday school for the whole service. Helpers, where all you do is you go in for the classroom time. And you help the teachers. A person who does an icebreaker with the children. A fun, really active, get her down, icebreaker that is full of laughter and full of whatever, something they really enjoy. Leading an icebreaker. That's another thing that can be done, just a short thing where you come in that day, you plan an icebreaker, you're going to do it at a certain time, and you're slotted in. 12 minutes during main worship. That's when the icebreaker would be. A music leader, someone who actually can sing, who is going to be the leader of the action team and, is going to sing on the melody. And a lot of our worship is going to happen actually through outstanding videos, very creative, of kids' songs and whatnot. You don't even necessarily have to play a guitar, but you can if you have that gift. You can go in there and you can play a guitar. And lead kids in worship. Storytellers, puppeteers. Maybe you're afraid of being in public, but you're not afraid of your hands being in public. Puppeteers. A media manager. Maybe your gifting is in actually technology. Maybe that's your gifting, is technology. Well, we need someone who has that gifting who will give themselves to that area and operate the media. You know, maybe there are several people who can operate the media. An MC, that's the person who has a primary gifting of getting up in front of a group of kids and leading them in an exciting way and can actually interact with them and handle that. And we may have more than one of those in our church. Leaders of the class teacher overseer. I'm not exactly sure what that is. Someone who oversees the teachers, I think that's what that is. Activity bin assemblers. Somebody who puts the materials together for the activities. That's not a teaching gift, but somebody can put together materials. And administrator. Now, those are all the areas of the children's ministry. And Justin, you want to say something?
This was a wonderful teaching, Mike, on what you shared today, the scriptures with children and the word. It's very exciting, and we love you. I love you all, guys, and I just want to say this one thing. And also, this is beautiful. This is ideal. This is wonderfully put together. It could take a little while to get that done. And we do have needs, but we desire hearts to come forth and say, I would like to be silly with a puppet. I would like to tell a story with my glasses like this and then talk to the little children and tell them some of mine. When I was in 1959 or whatever, you know, like whatever God placed in your heart. This is needs, ideal, but God will place in our heart as a family to have this put together. What scripture that came to me while you were sharing, Mike, it was to train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. The word train, you know, a lot of you are training in here, whether it's exercise or it doesn't really matter. It's like a command. It tells you to train your children. And it's wonderful because He is entrusting us with children. We are accountable for them, and they have certain giftings, and we are responsible to raise them, to love them, and to train them. And this is, we are family here. We are a community of believers. Not only we care for our children, we care for other parents' children because they are ours. This is, we are a community. I was reminded of the story in the Bible about Jesus when he was 12. I mean, 3 days later, they didn't even know where he was. Where? 3 days later. Are we saying how irresponsible parents they were? No, they had a wonderful community of believers. They have community together. They care for one and another. I'm sure he was fed during that time. I'm sure he was read a story. But he was found in his father's house. However, what I feel here is that as a community with a heart of Christ, we have a desire in our heart to raise them because it says to put the foundation at a young age. Well, it's not at 12. It's not even at 7. It starts as a babe. It starts as little babies. You start providing for them. You wait before God. I remember Neil and I, this was one of the foundational scriptures we had, and our hearts was, God, you've entrusted us with these little guys. We don't know what to do. We couldn't go to Parenting 103 at the college because it was not such a thing. But we went together before God and says, we make many mistakes. But we trust you, Lord, that you will help us. You will lead us. And now my two daughters are teaching. They're in the Sunday school helping. And my son, I love him. He's worshiping God. It's not that I'm the best mom and dad. We made many mistakes. But yet we never gave up. Continue. And we had a praying mother-in-law or mom right there, and she's still praying for families, for this church, the power of prayer, you know, family. So really, guys, we're family. Nobody's expert here to train children. God is. Nobody has what it takes, but we have different personnel, different giftings, and God didn't build certain characteristics in us just for us to keep. He wants us to go and give it. It's for others. So whatever you have, a smile, whatever you have, a baking little recipe that you want to share so that we can taste and eat and grow. No. But you know what I'm saying? Like, whatever it is in your heart, we're family. We're not just like, we're not professional. professor at the university, we're family. Whether we are professor at university to bring forth some knowledge that we could gain, but knowledge without love is vain, is nothing. So we desire God's love, and we want to be a family. And we will go in faith, trusting that we will raise together our children, but primarily as parents, husband and wife, you are responsible first, well, your wife, obviously, man, and your husband, obviously, ladies. I got to grow up in that one. I have the amazing man on the face of the earth, and sometimes I could be, you know, not very nice. But however, that's life, okay? Your wife is not very nice sometimes. Oh, you're not very nice. Ha ha. Anyhow, let's watch.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.